grace and peace to each of you on this day. Welcome to session 5 of this Philippians Bible study podcast. And we pray as you jump into this small section of Philippians that again you will find blessing and hope as we learn from the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to be reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. And here are those words. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and again of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Well, church, I would say, first off, that these words in this small section are quite radical and quite revolutionary. They are countercultural. They truly do form what Paul is trying to build up, a contrast society that lives very different than what most are experiencing in the world. Which leads me to this question. What do you think our community might be saying about the Christians who live in it? Yes, what do you think our community, your community, might be saying about the Christians who believe in it? It's an interesting question to consider. Reminds me of some studies that have been done over the last 10 years from the Youth and Family Institute, and how young people report in these surveys that have been given that the thing they most struggle with when they hear Christian or when they think of the local church or the followers of Jesus, the first thing that they will often think of is judgmental, hypocritical, angry, divisive. And so with that report and that thought, they simply stay away. And they say, that's not what I want to be a part of. And you can see how that response is easy to come up with from behavior or attitudes or choices that followers of Jesus might make or have made. But there is a call, I think, to go deeper, to go further, and to come alongside in relationship to figure out then what is a Christian? What is a church? Why does it exist? What is God doing there in that place? And Paul, I think, gets after this in his context and in his world. You see, there were two parts basically formed in this community. One would have been following the emperor and the empire and Caesar. And when those festivals and those pagan festivals would be taking place, everybody was expected to attend. It's just what people did. But now with Paul and with Jesus and the followers of him, they were forming a contrast society and they weren't necessarily attending those events. They were saying that is not what I worship, that is not what I'm going to give my life to. And so people were beginning to notice this. And so Paul wants to speak a word of connection. And so again, here he appeals for unity, challenging the people to live is the full people of God, because the sure fail sign of a community that is not living up to its highest hopes or ideals is a divided community. And he knows the naysayers will be out, and that'll be easy to pick apart. And so even more complicated now is this world where, for them, there wasn't necessarily a full Christian worldview, right? So they had to wrestle with, well, what will it look like? What will be our mind? What will be our heart? What will be our work? And that's true of our world today. Whereas here in the West, we used to be a predominantly Christian world or worldview. Now, less and less people report that that is their primary faith or primary faith practice. In some parts here in the West, only 1 in 5 will report practicing that faith at all. So it gets much more difficult of dealing with what are the assumptions, what are the practices, what are the faith rituals, what does it mean to be Christian? And that gap can certainly feel widened. And so this public behavior then that Paul wants to point us to is to match up to King Jesus. And he's asking this question, you know, when people see you, will they just think, well, those people are really weird or odd? Or are they intrigued to learn more? What's going on there? What is their experience? And so this new way of being human, again, for Paul, which we hear over and over in Philippians, is unity. A single spirit. There's one intent. And it's bringing the thinking together, the mind together, and the love together. And Paul knows, even when people like each other, unity is hard. It's very, very difficult. Here at Christmas, we bought our children a set of handbells. And so we've been having fun learning different songs of the handbells. Well, it's very easy when one or two is playing simple notes. But when we bring all the pieces and parts together and try to play in harmony, well, that is hard. It's difficult. And it's difficult for family by family, community by community to live in harmony. But Paul knows the world is looking in on us. And they're asking those questions when things aren't going well, or when there's schisms or fighting or a falling away. Well, what's going on there? Who do they think they are? And of course, Paul knows too that we're not going to be taken seriously if that is the way that we are. Is this sounding familiar to problems that have spanned the generations over and over and over throughout the world? Yes, division makes it hard for people to believe that there is a sense of purpose or direction. Years ago, I think it was in the late 70s, there was a hymn book put together of both the Common Lutheran Book of Worship and then other hymnal selections, and they formed a book called With One Voice, a great selection of hymns. Again, that sentiment, that thought, with one voice. Can we speak with one voice? Well, that is the hope of vision and mission in the world. And Paul wants to know that there's a voice that can transcend the opponents, because there are going to be a lot of opponents. And he writes here, don't let them destroy you. Don't let them get the better of you. I think I've said in some other Bible studies, you know, if the devil can get you discouraged or the devil can get you divided, well, certainly the devil is seeking to win. And the devil knows that you have great potential and possibility, but your division is something that can take you down. And Paul doesn't want to see the opponents destroy this new community, this new one voice, this new one mind that is being built up. And so suffering for Paul was also a basic element, where there were struggles that had gone on before him, there were struggles within him, and there would be struggles well after him. And we talked about that some last time, that struggle and suffering and pain is real. And it's better to acknowledge that suffering and that pain, dealing with that authentically together, than denying it or casting that away. Just enter into it and figure out what can be done. And the conflict between the worldviews of people or thoughts or ideas can often lead to opposition. And at the same time, if people can sit together and eat together and listen together and shape life together, if they can think around Jesus together, then perhaps a vision can emerge that all can say yes to, where there's a new world and a new creation, and everyone's working to build that new world together. But if people are happy with just the way the world is now, or with the way the empire is now, of course there is going to be conflict, because those clash, those butt up one against the other. And so Paul is saying, if you want unity and you want to live into that vision, even when there's conflict, make sure you lay down your ego and you lead with full humility. Don't be like those out there in the pagan world or the world around us, where it's about one-upping. It's about bullies on the playground, bullies in the workplace, bullies in the community, deciding to run over people, making the decisions. No, it should be about humility and the servant life. Asking deep, meaningful questions for formation or for new life. And what is the motivation for a new life? Well, he talks about that in the beginning of chapter 2. That shared fellowship with God and with one another, it provides comfort and strength. Being bonded around that meaning-making together gives comfort and strength in a world that is divided and challenged. There is strength in coming together. And he talks about how love, that same love that is in Christ, will lift us. It'll be the lift that gets that plane up in the air, that gets the faith to fly in the face of adversity. And of course, he points to partnership in the Spirit, where there's shared sympathy, a shared standing alongside. Now, one of the things I want to point out before we end this study today is, I'm looking for the verse here, and it's wonderful as he says it, where he's basically saying, give me that joy. He's expressing, I want to experience that joy in you again. But as you read it, it's also him saying, go ahead, make my day. Make my day. Live it in such a way that that joy can actually be complete in you. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, then make my joy complete. Make my day. Do it. Live it. Love it. And Paul knows here at the end that in his world, in a much different world than now, but in his world, there was this public life that swirled around everyone. It was very rare that somebody had private life. Family systems were tight. Communal systems were tight. Everybody knew everything that was going on. People lived in small places. So everything was lived out in the public sphere, very communal. You'd have to be very wealthy or a king or a prince to have a private life, in essence. And we know by that, often many problems take place in the midst of a private life where you're cut off. There isn't that maybe humility and that joy. There's not a shared strength. There's not a communal suffering and understanding of that. There's a living of self, and that's very isolating. But in the vision of a public life, it's everyone within that sphere beginning to resonate with this Jesus, this one who points to something greater to come than what people even know right now. And as we're going to read about next time, how we look to Jesus as that one who shows us what true humility and true life looks like. And so we'll look ahead to that next time. But as we end today, I want to give you these few questions for your consideration. Number one, where have you experienced opposition in your attempt to live your faith publicly? So again, instead of in a private way, where have you experienced opposition in your attempts to live your faith publicly? Number two, Paul's teaching challenges us this fight for unity within the community of faith. So how can you personally contribute to unity within your community? How can you be part of that upbuilding of that same mind and that same spirit that is in Christ? And then number three, what are some practical ways that you can love and prefer others in your home, work, environment, or church above yourself? What are some practical ways that you can love and serve, prefer others in your home, work, environment, or church above yourself? And I want to challenge all of us to think about those whom it's hard for you to love when you think about that question. How can you go about loving them even when they're hard to love? Because as we heard in the final verse of this text for today, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And right before that, regard others as better than yourselves. This truly is a countercultural teaching, and it's timeless. And we need these words today for our faith and our formation just as much as Paul's community needed it here in the book of Philippians. So peace and hope to each of you as you consider this small section of Philippians and as you begin to write a letter of love that also shapes and forms your world and your community. God's peace and hope, and I'll join you here next time. Take care.